Well, good evening. What a nice day it was today, right? Starting to feel a little bit like fall, right? That's very nice. So let's get out our Bibles and turn to Hebrews, and we're in chapter 1, as we did the introduction last week, and this week we're going to move on and get a little more deeply into the book. Not a whole lot more deeply because, well, we got communion tonight, so. But that's really, communion's what all the book is all about, so. Are you there? All right. Okay. Well, let's pray. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you, Lord, for this time now that we can gather into this place. And Lord, as your people, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. And now we've spent time singing your praise and offering that sacrifice of praise from our lips. Now, Lord, I pray that you would open our hearts that we might hear, Lord, with spiritual ears. Lord, that we might be open and attentive to what your Spirit has to say to us as your church. Lord, we thank you for this book of Hebrews, Lord, and we see here, Lord, the whole theme of the book, Lord, is the better sacrifice. The fulfillment, Lord, all the way back in the Old Testament of that lamb that was taken up, Lord, and took the place of Isaac, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, you've given us your Spirit, Lord. You've given us your Son who took our place on that cross, fulfilling, Lord, what you were foreshadowing in the Old Testament. And now, Lord, we pray that as we, Lord, study this book of Hebrews, Lord, that you would continue to give us clarity, that you would deepen us in our walk with you spiritually as a result, that you would challenge us, Lord, and change us as you minister to us by your Spirit. So bless this time now, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What we see in this book, as we looked at last time together, God, who at various times, verse 1 we read, and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. We looked at last time together how God, throughout the history of man, from the very creation in the Garden of Eden, guess what we find out about God? He speaks. He speaks. He hasn't been silent. He's never been silent. He's always speaking, and he has spoken throughout the history. When you open your Bible, he spoke to Adam and Eve. He spoke to Moses. He spoke to Isaiah. He spoke to Jeremiah. He spoke to Ezekiel. He spoke to Daniel. Daniel, he spoke to by visions. You see, he spoke in different ways. Sometimes he didn't smoke. Although there were times where he smoked things. You see, judgment came down. Ask Elijah. He knows. But it was to Elijah that he spoke in a still small voice. He spoke at various times throughout the history of man. And he spoke in various ways. He spoke to Daniel by visions and dreams. And so the fact of the matter is that the writer of Hebrews starts out with God speaks. And now in these last days, he's amped it up. Because you see, men always, as sinful men, even though God used them and spoke perfectly to them, and they recorded those things that God said, men, well, it's better to have, and we talked about this last time together, rather than just have the message, you see, of the Word, to have the actual messenger himself face to face. You see, to hear him directly without any attitude or without any sinful humanity, well, that means he spoke perfectly, constantly, without any kind of coloring, you see, by the man in any capacity. He has spoken various ways in times past to the fathers by the prophets, and has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And he says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. You see, Jesus, we see here, is the brightness of God's glory. Something that God has manifested from time to time throughout history. That Shekinah when it came on the temple that Solomon built. That time when Moses was up and he says, oh, let me see you, Lord. He says, listen, you couldn't see me and live. I'll tell you what, I am going to, you hide yourself in the rock and my glory is going to pass behind you. And when he came down from the mountain, it so radically impacted him that people said, Moses, you're too shiny. You're still shining. Put on a veil. And he had to veil himself because there was just a bit of God's glory upon him. You see, what we have in the Son, uniquely different from anyone else, it says here that he is the brightness of the glory of God. The glory of water is, it's wet. The glory of the sun is, it's bright and it's hot. You feel the heat. The glory of the Lord. Isaiah cried out. We sing it around Christmas time. It's in the Messiah. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord. You see, it would come upon and be around for a season in certain situations previously in the Old Testament, but it was never fully seen and expressed as we see here God speaking through Jesus uniquely. Him being different from anyone previously, because it says that he made the worlds. Well, we know that, and we talked about that last time together a bit. John's Gospel, chapter 1. He created all things. And then it says, the Word, speaking of him as the Word, it was made flesh. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. Thank God. Thank God he's full of grace. Because the truth would bury us if there was no grace. The truth would annihilate, judge us, and send us to hell for all eternity. But you see, because of the grace, we have forgiveness because he died on that cross of Calvary. So the glory and the express image of his person, all that God is, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We see the work of Jesus here very clearly. What's he do? He's the one that holds everything together. The scientists can't to this day figure out exactly why the positive and negative charges, the like charges rather, the positive charges inside the nucleus of the atom stay together. What holds them together? It's still somewhat of a mystery. Because as you know, if you've ever done the experiment, if you take like ends of the magnet, what happens? They repel. But when you take these like charges in the nucleus of the atom, what happens? They stay together unless we do something which is called split that atom. And you know what it's called? Nuclear power. And it explodes and sets off a chain reaction. You know what the Bible says in Colossians? Jesus holds all things together. He is the glue that holds the universe together. He's the one that created it. And all things are upheld by the word of His power. In other words, listen, when God speaks, things happen. Okay? When God said, let there be light, it wasn't like there was this little flicker and over years and millions of years, suddenly light kind of oozed up and started permeating the world. That's not what happened. That's what the world would tell you. But that's not what happened. When God said, light be, guess what? Light was. And continues, by the way. You see, whatever God spoke, He spoke into existence, and He did it, as James McDonald says, with His feet up. He wasn't like going, I got to get this done. Here, light be, okay, we got to work on this, really. I'm sweating it on this one. No. He speaks. The word is power. And His power is released. And Jesus holds it all together. And the same one who created the world and who holds it together and keeps it together, which is, by the way, why this planet. I just love all the research we do into the space, and now they look for life, and with all our technologies, we can look further and further and further than we ever have previously. And guess what we're finding out? There ain't nobody else out there. How about that, huh? You know what else we're finding out? Stuff that we didn't know before. Like, it's dangerous out there. Like, there's all kinds of, like, space junk out there, these giant asteroids that could obliterate our planet. And now we're like trying to figure out, well, what happens if we get on a collision course with one? What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with that? We need to formulate a plan because we're starting to realize that could happen. Guess what? It always could happen. Guess who's kept us from it happening? Jesus, who upholds all things by the word of His power, has kept it together and gone just fine. Just fine. And here's the good news. That kind of God with that kind of power, look at what He does when He had purged our sins. He's a gracious God. Forgiving God, the work of creation, the work of maintaining and keeping it together is done by someone who loved us enough to die on that cross and pay the price for your sin, for my sin. To take what you deserve, what I deserve. He hung there, and at the end He said, it is finished. Do you know what that means? It's finished. You can't pay for your sins. You just can't. No matter what you do, you could never make yourself right with God. You could never do enough. Have you found that out yet? You can't do enough good things to outweigh the bad things. Have you tried? Man, listen, it's finished. And we can rest because of the finished work of the cross and the love and the gracious care of our God if we have believed on Him and received that sacrifice. You see, it says here that when He finished this, or when He had done this, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What that means? Like, God isn't in heaven worried. He's not going like, oh man, it's really heating up in Israel lately, man. It's really, I don't know what's going to happen with this global warming thing that we're dealing with. You know, what are we going to do about this stuff? And you know, there are all kinds of weird things going on. El Nino, who knows what could happen there. And God isn't in heaven going, wow, boy, I hope this stuff works out okay. Listen. He's resting. The work is finished. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And He's been given quite a place. It says here, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Again, the theme of this book is the better sacrifice. Jesus, of course, being that sacrifice. Being one so much better. Some would say, well, you know, He's an angel. No, He's not an angel. He's God Himself. That is the point of this chapter. We will hear that elaborated on, that being made very clear to us by the writer of this book. Jesus is greater by far, is what he's saying here, than the angels. What is that greatness? What does it look like? Well, it says, He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. A better name than the angels. Now, what do we know about angels? Well, Barna research showed that 4 out of 5 people, 81%, believe that angels exist and influence people's lives. Now, we have all kinds of distorted pictures of angels that have been passed down through various religious art and paintings over the years. And they run the gamut from some chubby nude infants with bows and arrows to some soft, slim, girlish, kind of soothing-looking angels. I mean, it's interesting to see what man pictures them like in his imagination. But I guarantee you this. Those chubby ones with arrows? No, an angel doesn't look like that. Soft, girlish, maybe a little chunky woman. Little effeminate man? No. What do angels look like? Well, I don't know exactly what they look like, but I do know this. Whenever they appear and people recognize it's an angel in the scriptures, guess what? the people who see him freak out. They're afraid. They're alarmed. And you always hear the angel saying, don't be afraid. Don't freak out. Angels have a prominent place in the Bible. They're mentioned over 100 times in the Old Testament and over 160 times in the New Testament. So they exist. But then there are those today that believe that, well, we need to pray to angels and to honor angels in some way. Some people believe that when we die, we become angels. Is that true? No, of course not. And listen, we are never to pray to or worship an angel. You see, here the writer of Hebrews proves that Jesus is better than angels. And why is this an important argument? Because angels, to the Jewish mind, now you remember, this is written to a Hebrew, a Jewish believer, primarily this book written to Jewish believers. And in their mindset, well, the angels were important in their history. I mean, the law was given through the ministry of angels. What purpose does the law serve? It was added, Galatians 3:19 says, because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. So we received Acts 7:53, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. Angels are awesome beings. They are intelligent. They are powerful. They are wonderful beings. Don't misunderstand. Not somebody to be trifled with. One angel killed 185,000 armed soldiers in one night. So don't mess with an angel, okay? You don't want to be messing with those guys. How are we to view angels? Though they're amazing and wonderful beings and powerful beings, they pale in comparison to Christ. What view should we hold? They, the angels, were created before man. But they don't procreate. They don't have children. They are innumerable, according to the scriptures. They have personality. They have great intelligence. They have moral responsibility, sensibility. They have emotions. They can render intelligent worship. Psalm 148, verse 2, praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. So they worship and they give praise to God. Angel literally means messenger. They're messengers sent by God. Useful beings given by God to minister to us. Men at death do not become angels. You see, they are spirits. Now, they may be seen in bodies and appear as men. We know that from the scriptures. But they do not experience physical death. They do not cease to exist. There are two categories of angels in the scriptures. There are the unfallen angels that remain holy throughout their existence. There's Michael, who is an archangel, so we know there's rankings of angels. There's a head of all the holy angels is Michael. Gabriel, one of the main and principal messengers of God to Daniel, to Zechariah, and to Mary. There are elect angels. We are not given their names. They're just called elect and holy angels. There are principalities and powers, probably including all the angels, both the ones who haven't fallen and the ones who have fallen. There are fallen angels who fell along with Satan, who chose to follow Kim and engage in demonic activity. There are cherubim, it's another kind of angel, who defend God's holiness. Take, for example, the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden. There are two made of gold that overshadowed the ark. Those are the cherubim. There are seraphim. Only in Isaiah 6, verses 2 through 7, with three pairs of wings, their function is that, again, of praising God. The fallen angels who fell from their first estate, there are both free angels and bound. There's free fallen angels and bound fallen angels. Free are demons or devils. They are Satan's servants and do his bidding and share his doom. There are the bound angels that are reserved in chains unto judgment. So you have the fallen angels, you have the unfallen, the holy angels. Angels were present at creation, Job 38, verse 7. They were present at the birth of Christ, Luke 2, 13. They were present at His temptation, Matthew 4, 11. They were present in the Garden of Eden, Luke 22, verse 40, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, verse 43. They were present at the resurrection, Matthew 28, verse 2. They were present at the ascension, as we saw a couple Sundays ago in Acts 1, verse 10. And they will be at the second coming of Christ, Matthew 25, 31. It says this, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. Now we see the angels also carry, it appears, believers to heaven from time to time. Luke 16, 22, we read, so it was that the beggar Lazarus died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. They minister to us as believers. Sometimes, we don't often recognize them. The Bible talks about them, someone appearing as an angel, coming as an angel, unaware. You're unaware that an angel showed up. And I've heard of these kinds of things where somebody just appears, somebody's car breaks down, somebody appears to help, and then suddenly they're gone. I can't argue with that. Could it be an angel? Absolutely. That wouldn't be unscriptural unless you start worshiping the angel. Then you're weird. The angel's not weird. You're weird. I believe that God does that kind of stuff. The angels delivered Peter, for example, from prison. Again, we see them worshiping God. They watch our lives. They're looking, they look at you and I with great interest and intrigue. You know, they constantly watch you and I, and they're watching. What are they watching? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 9 reads like this. We have been made a spectacle, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth there, talking to the believers in Corinth. He says, we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. The angels are watching. They watched over Paul in Acts 27. Regarding the shipwreck at Malta, it says, there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, Paul testified, to whom I belong and whom I serve. God sent an angel, the God whom I belong to, the God whom I serve. He sent an angel and said, hey, we're going to make it. Nobody's going to die. And of course they didn't. But the ship, it was a mess. They floated on pieces, but they all made it. They guide us sometimes to sinners like Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Hey, go over there and minister to this person. They're interested in our conversions. Luke 15, verse 10. There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're looking on tonight. They're looking on every time the church gets together. And when one person comes to Christ and is born again, the angels in heaven, you know what they do? They throw a party. They rejoice. And of course, that's the greatest miracle, isn't it? The greatest miracle is not some healing or a lame man walking or a blind person seeing. We think, oh, that would be an awesome miracle. Now, the greatest miracle in God's economy is someone being born again. You know why? Because it lasts. I don't care what you're healed of tonight. If you have cancer and we prayed and that tumor was vanished and you went to tomorrow to the doctor and they said, the tumor is completely gone. It's a miracle. Great. Guess what? You're still going to die. At some point, something's going to take, unless God comes back and raptures us out of here, which the way things are going, I believe He will. But you know what? Be that as it may, listen, whatever you get healed of today by way of physical, miraculous, happening and events, eventually the living know. There's a lot we don't know, right? There's a lot we don't know. But here's one thing we know. Guaranteed, 100%, unless the Lord returns first, we are going to what? Okay, good. You got that. I'll give you a break from your homework this week for the answer. So the only thing that lasts, which is why it's the greatest miracle, is that of salvation, because it is giving you life that is eternal. You see, you have life that is eternal. That when this body goes into the ground and dies, guess what? To be absent from the body is to what? Be present with Jesus. Amen. We're going to live for eternity. Angels are used from time to time to strengthen and to cheer the people of God. With all that angels are and all that they do, they pale. That's what the writer... See, the Hebrew believers or angels were... Oh, man, we've seen God work in their power on display. Yeah, and guess what? Jewish Christians compared, hey, you think those angels are big? Compared to Jesus, they are small potatoes. Small potatoes. His name is better than the angels. What are some of the names of Jesus? Emmanuel. Messiah, I am, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the list goes on and on. There are many names Jesus is called in the Scriptures, but here the name we see is, he says, for which of the angels, to which of the angels rather, verse 5, did He ever say, you are, what's the name? My son. Today I have begotten you. My son, not sons. Not one of my sons. You are my. And did you notice it's capitalized there in your Bible? Son. Oh, that's not your average word for son. That's not your generic meaning of the word son. Job 1 verse 6 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them." No angel has had the title son. You see, the writer of Hebrews here was well aware of this when he asked the rhetorical question, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I've begotten you'?" And he goes on and he says, "And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son," quoting 2 Samuel 7:14. You see, that is a direct reference there, of course, to David's greater son, Jesus Christ. No single angel had ever been called the Son of God. They have been called collectively sons of God or children of God in the sense that God created them. And then in some ways and to some degree, they reflect Him and do His bidding. But in Scripture, no angel is ever called Son of God. Nor had any angel ever had said of them, "Today I have begotten you." Because the angels were not related to any God, to God in any way. In that kind of a way, rather. You see, this passage presents to its Jewish readers the awesome truth of Christ as God's incarnate Son. He is the incarnation of God Himself. His sonship anticipated in the Old Testament in Proverbs 30 verse 4, but God goes up to heaven and comes back down? Who holds the wind in His fist? Who wraps up the oceans in His cloak? Who has created the whole wide world? What is His name and His son's name? Tell me if you know. I like that out of the New Living Translation. He didn't receive the title of son until he was begotten into time. Before he was incarnated, before he came to earth and humbled himself and took on the form of a man, he was eternal God. With God. The term son has only to do with Jesus Christ and His incarnation, which is why he's stating here. He's talking about what He did, His power, how He created. Then He died and He paid the price for our sins. Speaking of Him taking on the form of a man and then paying that price. And then after He did the work, returning back to that place, seated at the right hand as God Himself. It's God's way of helping you and I to understand, and these Hebrew readers, these Jewish readers, the essential relationship between the first and second persons of the Trinity, which is God the Father and God the Son. And then he goes on and he goes down here. And the reason that we know that, you see, it says here in verse 8, "But to the Son," singling Him out from the angels, He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness. and is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. He goes in the earlier verses here in verse 6, and it says, and when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. You see, the who alone, when Satan tempted Jesus to worship him, hey, you bow down and worship me, and you won't have to go through the cross. I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus says, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God only. Here we have the Father saying, let all the angels do what? Worship. Who alone can receive worship? God. Is Jesus God? It very strongly appears that way, doesn't it? He receives worship. He receives sonship. There's that father-son relationship, you see. And then he is on the throne. He is the creator. He's the ruler. He has the scepter of righteousness. And he's called by God the Father, God. I don't know what more you need to prove he's God. I mean, there's more. And here's the problem with people have with this idea of the Trinity is I can't wrap my mind around it. How can he be God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit? I don't know how that works. I don't get that. Hey, guess what? I got news for you. I don't either. My question is not whether I wrap my mind around it fully. Because at the end of the day, you know what the Bible says? The only way you're going to come to Christ is by faith. Not because you understand everything fully, completely. Because guess what? If you have to wait to understand everything completely, fully, welcome to a dead, you know, kind of frustrating journey in life. The question is not whether I understand it necessarily. That's not the priority. The question is does the Bible teach that Jesus is Jehovah God? That the Holy Spirit is God? That the three are one? And you know what? How are you going to argue with this? What kind of argument can you present? When God says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, I get the idea that Jesus is on the throne. Now, we know where he's seated on the throne at the right hand of the Father, but we also know he's God because the Father said he's God. So, you know, just because the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and a lot of people out there don't get that doesn't mean that it's not there and that it's not taught. It is taught. It is clear here. And so we need to recognize that. In fact, Jesus said in the Gospel of John that we studied a while back here on Sunday mornings, that if you don't believe that I am, okay, taking the title of God himself, when Moses said, hey, who should I say sent me? God said to Moses, he says, tell them that I am sent you. I am that I am. That's the title of God. Jesus, the Jewish mind knew that. The Pharisees, when Jesus was confronting them in John's Gospel chapter 8, he said, before Abraham was, I am. And if you don't believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Twice, stating very clearly. They understood it because as soon as he said it, John's Gospel chapter 8, you know what the Jews did? The Pharisees reached down to pick up stones to show stone him to death for committing what? Blasphemy. Claiming to be God. By the way, he never backed down from that claim, and that was the claim that they put him on the cross for. Jesus is God. He was always God. He became a son. He became the Son of God when he was incarnated. Okay? But he was always God. He didn't always have the title of the Son. When he became incarnated, then he's the Son of God. And that's an important point. But he's always been and always will be God. And thus the anointed, he has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Anointed with the oil of gladness. Isn't that great? Gladness. You know, people are looking to be happy. Don't you want to wake up every day and, oh, I'm so glad I'm alive. I'm glad for another day. That oil of gladness. Well, here we recognize further on in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, who for the joy set before him. Joy, gladness. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? What was it that moved him forward to endure the cross that we are going to celebrate tonight? He didn't like the cross. I think you get a pretty clear picture of that in chapter 12. He endured the cross. It didn't say he enjoyed it. He despised the shame, being treated like a criminal, the holy, sinless Son of God. Shameful. He didn't enjoy that either. What rejoiced his heart? Who for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? That we would be called sons and daughters. That we who were sinful and separated from God previously, beset by sin, destroyed, being destroyed by sin, and our relationship with our Creator being broken. When Jesus came and died on that cross, we were brought into relationship. Glad that those who were sinners because of the Savior now would be able to commune with a holy God and be a holy people. And listen, it's all about holiness. It's holiness and living your life holy for the Lord, submitted to the Lordship of Christ, dedicated to what He has set forth as important in life. You see, because here's the key. If you are holy, guess what? You are going to be happy, glad, joyful, you see. That oil of gladness, filled with the Holy Spirit, who makes you holy, who convicts you and shows you what's right and wrong and how to get right and how to stay right. That's what the Holy Spirit does as we open His Word. He's sanctifying us and changing us and as we live our life increasingly for Him and to please Him. Holiness begets happiness. People are pursuing happiness. Can I tell you? It's elusive. You won't find it. I mean, you'll find it temporarily. momentarily, but then all of a sudden, that thing, that person, that circumstance that made you happy, that beautiful, uncloudy day turns into a rainstorm. And there's a flood. And if you were happy because the picnic was going well, you see, initially, suddenly, unhappiness sets in. You see, circumstantial stuff, yeah, a temporal happiness, it happens. But listen, God wants us to have more. He wants us to be joyful continually. And that happens as we pursue passionately to live lives that are holy. And so that's what we see here. It says, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. The Lord willing to go through and make that sacrifice on the cross. The same one that laid the foundation of the earth. You, Lord, in the beginning, laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Again, testifying to the fact, go back to John 1:1. The Creator, God Himself, Jesus, made flesh, dwelt among us. I mean, how can you miss this? Well, because I don't understand. How could Jesus say on the cross, if He's God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that fellowship broken, and there was a forsaking of the Father, of the Son in that moment. How can He be the Father? And I mean, God the Father, be God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I don't get it. Nor do I. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding. I don't understand it. So, but by faith, because of what the Bible teaches, I believe it. Just because I don't understand something doesn't mean I can't exercise faith in what I know God's Word says. You don't understand, many of you, how your car works. You don't know how the brakes work. You don't know, you know, what the transmission's all about. But do you drive it? You put tremendous faith in it because you actually believe it's going to stop every time you come to a signal or a stop sign. You actually believe it's going to go. When you get up in the morning, some of you even leave it a little late. Because you know when you turn the key, push the button now, whatever it is, you know what? It fires up. Boom! You go down the road. You don't understand at all. Don't give me this, well, if I don't really fully understand it, how can I actually trust it? Do you fully understand your wife? Go ahead, I want to see a hand. Just any hand that fully understands. Go ahead, man. Just put yourself out there. Challenge you. You love her, right? And guess what? She doesn't fully understand you either. She thinks she does. And she probably understands us. We're a little bit easier to understand, in my opinion, you know, because we're very simple. See, the thing that you ladies don't understand is you think we're complex. We're really not that complex, most of us. Just keep food on the table, you know, keep. Well, I'm not going to go into that. I did a marriage study not too long ago, and I'm digging myself in right now, so I'm going to stop. But we see here that the Lord is the one that created. Jesus is the one that created the heavens and the earth. And they will perish. Okay? But God, He remains. They will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. He will fold them up. Peter talks about that. The elements melting away in a fervent heat. Interesting, when Jesus lets go, maybe that's how it's all going to end, you see. Nuclear, we know the fervent heat created from a nuclear. When He lets all those like charges in every nucleus, every atom go, can you imagine the heat that will melt, the earth will melt away with? Like a cloak, you'll fold them up and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. He's eternal. The eternal Creator, the God who's in control of everything. That's Jesus. Aren't you glad He's gracious? Aren't you glad He forgives you? Aren't you glad that He finished the work on the cross as payment for your sin and that He loves you? He's compassionate on you. And you know what? He's interested in you and me. Every day He wants to hear. He wants to speak. God, help us to be those that listen. Today, tonight, as we come to remember what He's done on that cross in communion. Has God spoken to you? Maybe there's some things in your life, some things going on right now that, you know what, you got an attitude or you're engaged in some kind of activity or maybe you've come tonight and you know what, man, you're kind of distant. You haven't been talking to God for a while. You haven't been listening. You haven't been to Bible study for a while. And if you come to church, infrequently, how you doing on your Bible study personally? You see, God speaks and He wants to speak to you. And He has spoken to you tonight. What's it mean to you? Maybe there's some things that needs to change in your life. Maybe there's some areas where you've let go and you become kind of, complacent and apathetic. Maybe tonight you've come and you're just rejoicing in the grace and the love of God and God is blessing. Sometimes we think, well, you must be bummed. Some of you are, there's some of you that are struggling with broken hearts and broken lives and things are messed up and you've gotten yourself into a mess and God's saying to you, hey, you need to come back to me. You need to put me back in that place, that first love where I used to be. Others of you, hey, you're just rejoicing in the Lord. This is probably the best season of your life thus far. And you're going, God, you're so good and awesome. Great. Praise God. You can come to the table and go, Lord, I am so blessed. Thank you so much for your grace and your goodness and your faithfulness to me. And this is a great season for you. Whatever place you're in tonight, you know what? We need to never forget that God's love has brought you here with plan and purpose and continues to draw you on. Some of your friends right now, if they heard that you were sitting in church and when you tell them, so what are you doing tonight, man? It's Wednesday. What are you doing? I'm going to church. What? I'm going to church. What do you do there? Going to eat? Pizza, throw a few darts, maybe play some cards. Heard they got bingo at some churches. No. What are you going to do? Well, we sing. Karaoke night, huh? No, not karaoke. We sing. What do you sing? Like worship songs to Jesus? Oh, what else are you going to do? Oh, we're going to study the Bible. What do you mean, study the Bible? Well, get out the Bible and read it so that we can get to know God a little better. Wow. Sounds like a real boring night to me. And you know what? I remember when it sounded like that to me. No longer. Because of what Jesus has done in my life. I love it. I totally get it. But there was a time when I didn't. We can come tonight and we can come to the table and celebrate God's grace and God's love. The one who is the all-powerful Creator is also the Savior. The one who is holy is also gracious and lovingly forgiving, knowing our weaknesses. Perhaps you've come tonight and you know what? You're not a Christian. You don't know that you've been born again. And this stuff, you thought it would be boring, but you've come and you're going, you know what? That stuff is kind of interesting, some of the stuff he's saying. You know what? Jesus is speaking to you tonight. You know what? We don't want you to be in a place where this is for Christians, this meal. It's a commemoration, a celebration of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He died in my place on that cross, in your place. I'm a sinner. He took me. He took me and cleansed me and gave me life. He took what was broken and he fixed it. And he's continuing to do that work in me. The truth is, yeah, I'm a sinner. But thank God for the grace that is given in that God sent a Savior for this sinner. That I might not live under the guilt and the weight and the condemnation of sin, but that I might come and break free from the chains and the slavery and the bondage of a life that is desperate and empty and lonely. Tonight, if you've come and you've not yet given your life to Christ, you know what? You need to do that. We'd love you to join with us in this meal. But man, I don't want you to join and just take these elements like they represent the body, the bread of Christ that was beaten for our healings. It represents the blood of Christ that was shed to blot out and to forgive and to wash us clean from our sins. If you take of these elements without believing in Jesus Christ, then you mock and blaspheme. I don't think you want to do that. I got a better idea. Come tonight to Jesus Christ. Be born again. Get a new start. Have a life that is worth living. And knowing that your sin is forgiven and on your way to heaven ultimately is the greatest joy. The greatest freedom, the greatest gift that you could ever experience. Tonight, if you've not yet given your life to Christ, before we enter this time of communion, I want to give anybody that hasn't taken advantage of this opportunity to come tonight and leave here with a whole different life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of communion. We pray now, Lord, that as we Lord, enter into this time. I pray if there's anyone that has not yet given their lives to you tonight, Lord. God, that you would draw them. Lord, that they would come. And that they would have their sin forgiven. That they would make a decision tonight that would change their life. Not only presently, but for all eternity. To have a relationship with the one who created them. Lord, with plan and purpose. Lord, you've spoken tonight. I pray, Lord, for those that have ears to hear. God, if there's any in our midst that has not yet been born again, that's not sure they have their sins forgiven, that is not sure they have that hope of heaven, Lord, we'd love for them to join us tonight. Lord, I pray that they would make that step of faith. Quit trusting in themselves and trusting in their finances and trusting in men or women, but Lord, that they would trust in the living God. Jesus, you died on that cross to take what we deserve for our sin, and then you rose again from the dead to prove the power over sin, the power over death, and you provided eternal life to those that would believe.